I would say a hearty amen to what Brother Thomas has presented to us this morning. I too count it a privilege to be with you today, and I'll try to be as mindful of the time as I possibly can and yet relieve what I have on my mind, and trust that my impressions are of the Lord. I pray that they are. Want to continue in the same vein of thought that Brother Thomas has presented to our minds, and he brought some points to my mind that are very important. I am not intending this morning to find fault with any father that's present among us, because I don't know the circumstances of your situation, and you don't know the circumstances of my situation, and I am a stepfather, and some people give me the impression that they think that because you're a stepfather, you just don't know what being a father really is. And I would like to remind them sometimes that Mary's husband, Joseph, was really a stepfather. He was not biologically the father of Jesus Christ, but he raised him. He had the responsibility of caring for him as a father, earthly father. And there's a lot of responsibility on a stepdad. And some of the challenges I present to you can be even greater when that's your blood offspring. Now, I can't know about that, and you can't know if you're not a stepfather, then you can't know all the burdens that might be presented to you with that. I know that having the biological connection doesn't mean anything to some people. There are recordings, videos out there of shows where people come on there and take a lie detector test because they've been accused of committing some heinous act, and some fathers fail their lie detector test because they have done things to their blood offspring that are unspeakable. Absolutely ungodly to the extreme what they have done, even though that child was theirs. And their stepfathers accused of doing ungodly things that are exonerated by the lie detector test. So either way that goes, perilous times are here upon us today. And one of the reasons times are perilous is because there are, I think, so many children being reared by the television and by a single mother without the presence of a God-honoring father in the home, raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is a duty of any father, and especially of God's children. And it's easy to ascribe fault without offering the solution. It's very easy to just look around and find problems and say, well, this is the problem, and people ought to do thus and so, without offering them, you know, the solution to their individual problem. So I don't want to be guilty of that. I want to offer you at least one solution before I sit down. But Brother Thomas mentioned the fact that we today can be suffering from the faults of fathers in the past. And I think that our numbers among the Primitive Baptists are diminished today to some extent or other because of failures on the part of fathers to teach their children the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we see evidence that people were, or young ones were, taught to seek the things first, to seek education, to seek material gain, to make that their top priority rather than seeking first the kingdom of God. And the leading by example, the fathers may not have taught their children that going to church comes first. We seem to see evidence today that a lot of people regard church as just an optional thing, and we'll go to church if there's nothing else going on among our family or at our home. As I said, if the shoe fits, you can put it on and wear it. If the shoe doesn't fit, then don't put it on. My granddad in his preaching used to say that if I'm chopping wood and you get hit with a chip, it's not that I was aiming it at you, it's from because of where you were standing or sitting. So that's what all our preaching ought to be, is thus saith the Lord. And if the chip hits you, then you just got hit because of where you stood. I want to give an example from Scripture, from Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." I'll pause there and go back and make some comments on these scriptures and try to make way for Elder Clayton. A man, a father, no doubt was very disturbed in his spirit over the problems that his son was having, as we can well imagine. And many of the things that are troubling this young man, whether it is caused by a spirit, as the case of a devil entering into the son's body and causing these things to happen, or whether it's just some illness, our bodies can become imbalanced chemically and cause problems in our brains that need medicine to readjust things and make our behavior go back to more of a normal stand. I believe that's the case, because I see evidence of it, that people get out of whack with their actions and they take a pill and it takes some adjusting of the medication, the right dose and the right medication, but they can appear to be better off because they started taking the medicine. I've seen that. I have worked in the medical profession. And also, I have seen a situation. I don't want to violate any HIPAA requirements on my part as a medical worker that has seen something. I'm not going to name any names, but I want to tell you enough of the story that you'll understand what I saw. And I worked in, for a season of time, a couple of years, I was a sleep technician. And I did sleep studies. And there was a young boy about probably 12 years old, I imagine, who's very close in age to the description we've read to you here. And he had suffered a brain injury. They had done brain surgery on the young man, and he was having trouble sleeping. And a situation was described to us. We were told what might happen. And sure enough, about 2 o'clock in the morning, that young man who had been asleep ended up in the middle of the bed on all fours, growling like a dog and rubbing his head in the pillows and the covers and scratching and acting like an animal had taken possession of his body. I saw that with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears, and I don't know what was actually taking place there, but you heard the description that I read, that this dumb spirit, now that's not, has nothing to do with the intelligence, but dumb in the Bible is referring to mute or someone who doesn't speak. And have you seen young people today that are almost mute in your interactions with them? It kind of troubles me that among Primitive Baptists or any group of people, whether it's children outside the church or in the church, when I sit down and try to talk to them, they might as well be mute as far as they're communicating with me. I wish more fathers would teach their children at home to be open to speak to their pastor, to speak to any preacher, because we have everyone's best interest at heart. We may come across as unapproachable, but I don't want to. I don't want to be unapproachable to anyone of any age, and especially to a child. I'm especially interested in younger people and would be honored, you know, to sit down with them and try to tell them things from my own experience, because I never was perfect. I've committed my sins. I have been dumb in the sense of being ignorant, of being acting like I shouldn't act. But we don't need to be mute when it comes to communicating with our elders. There's a lot of wisdom. The Bible says that the hoary head or the gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Not every gray-headed person is in the way of righteousness, but when they are, you've got a treasure trove of wisdom available to you as a young person. I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever the spirit, he taketh him, he, the spirit, teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. I saw that foaming at the mouth and gnashing with the teeth, and pineth away. That pining away is similar to depression. And how many young people do we see involved in self-harm? They don't have to have somebody else tear them, because they take a sharp instrument and tear themselves. And, you know, they engage in these things because of their depressed, pining spirit. They don't see any hope. They don't see any positive future for themselves, because they're looking around and not looking up. So when we see a child in a pining situation, we need to address that. They may appear to pine because they're feeling a sense of their sins. The Spirit of God may be dealing with them and convicting them of what a great sinner they are. I know one preacher father that saw his daughter behaving that way, And the Spirit of the Lord impressed him with the thought, you know, that God's dealing with her. He went and talked to her and said, "What's wrong, darling?" And she said, "I just feel a great burden of my sins." And he talked with her and explained to her, "That's a wonderful thing. The Lord is dealing with you and showing you that you're his child." So we need to be observant in that way as well. "I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Now that was a problem on their part. And later Jesus is going to tell them that this kind cometh not out without prayer and fasting. I believe that was him rebuking his own disciples. You're not spending enough time in prayer and fasting, which fasting is just doing without maybe one meal, devoting the time that you would spend eating that meal to praying instead and communion with the Father, which Jesus gave us a great example with that by constantly praying to the Father. "He answereth him," Jesus, "and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." I'm going to get to the solution and sit down. Bring them to the Lord. Bring them to the house of God. Bring them to the man of God that can preach to them. Take them to the Lord in prayer. And that's the best solution I know of, is praying for our children, loving them, raising them, training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and bring them to the Lord in prayer. He said that, how long since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. The adversary, your adversary, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think about the tactics of a lion, a father lion in nature. And lions are going to look for the young. Lions are going to look for the weak. Lions are going to look for the one that's separate from the group and hobbling and limping along. And animals have a tendency, when there's a weak one, a sick one, out there on the outside, that they will shun that animal. Have you ever seen Primitive Baptists act that way, or church folks shunning the one that's weak, that's hobbling, that's limping, that's sick and sore and wounded? And instead of saying, you know, come back to the fold, come in to, as an ember, a coal that's taken out of the fire will grow cold. If you don't come back to the group and warm up, you're going to be ice cold. Your zeal for the Lord is going to go completely away if you don't come back in. So the lions prey on the young, but they prey on any age of weak and limping and sick and sore and wounded. We don't need to shun them. We need to gather around them in protection. The father lion will kill other lions' offspring to promote his own, or to give himself the opportunity to preserve his bloodline rather than some other male lion. That's the tactic in the animal kingdom. That's the tactic of Satan. He wants to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy to promote those that would do his bidding. This child, oft times the Spirit had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Kill, steal, and destroy by fire, by burning, by drowning, by whatever means at his disposal. But if thou canst do anything, the man's questioning Jesus' ability to help. Can you do anything? If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Is the question today the Lord's ability? Is the question today the compassion of the Lord? Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the issue is, are you a believer? If you're a believer, you have access to the presence of the great physician that can solve any and every problem that we have. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. That land can be this whole country. That land can be your individual home. May God give us God-fearing fathers that are willing to train up their children. Thank you.